Okay. Well, we're going to go according to the Bible, but everybody wants peace. I have people coming to me and say, I just want to be at peace. I think the world wants peace. Remember John Lennon wrote the song Imagine? I'm going to read some of the lyrics. They are not theologically correct, okay? Just to let you know. Imagine there's no heaven. Of course, there is. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Of course, there is a hell. He says, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It's hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion. I can't sing it right. I'd sing it. And then he says, imagine all the people living life in peace. Right? And we know until Christ comes back and rules on the earth, there'll be no peace on the earth. I found some statistics and reading some different things. A former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences, historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India have come up with some startling information. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During that time, 14,354 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. The value of the property destroyed would pave a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Since 650 BC, there have been also 1,656 arm races, only 16 of them which have not ended in war. The remainder ended in economic collapse of the countries involved. The Personal Journal reported this incredible statistic. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. In its study, the periodical discovered that 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years saw peace. Moreover, an excessive 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. See, people say, we're going to have peace. We signed all these agreements. Not with man. So people are trying to find peace in many different ways, and ultimately it's only found in God. And I'm going to show you that right in a minute. Duke University did a study on the peace of mind. Factors found to contribute greatly to emotional and mental stability. Number one, the absence of suspicion of resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. See, a lot of these things are biblical, right? Forgive a person. Second thing, not living in the past. A unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes and failures lead to depression. Well, the Apostle Paul said, Philippians 3:13, forget what is behind, right? Look ahead, right? Number three, they said, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Cooperate with life instead of trying to run away. Of course, we run to Christ with those things, right? Four, force yourself to stay involved with the living world. Resist the temptation, withdraw, and become reclusive during periods of emotional stress. Right, obviously, we run to Christ. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, right? Refuse to indulge in self-pity. I talk about that all the time. When life hands you a raw deal, accept the facts that nobody gets the life through without some sorrow and misfortune. And Jesus said that. There'll be trouble in this world. Number six, cultivate old-fashioned virtues, love, humor, compassion, loyalty. Seven, do not expect too much of yourself when there's a too wide a gap between expectations and your ability to meet those goals you have set. Feelings of inadequacy is inevitable. And then the last one, find something bigger than yourselves to believe in. And of course, that's God, right? So I want to talk about the peace with God first, and then the peace of God. And that's about the believer experiencing that peace on a daily basis. So let's first talk about the peace with God. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read this text. And so as you're reading through this text, understand that we are here he's talking about two things. There's enemies between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's this separation. And God has brought it together in this thing called the church, the Jew, the Gentile, and Samaritan, if you will, right? Into one thing called the church. But also, we're an enemy at God, the sinner against God. So he's going to read in this passage it's about bringing unity to the Jew and the Gentile, but also bringing unity with the sinner and God. All right, so keep that in mind as we read this. All right, verse 1, and he's a lot of stuff here, but I'm going to quickly go through it. And you hath he quickened who were dead, so talking about spiritually dead, in trespasses. That means stepping out of line. You know, God has his laws, right? And we've stepped out of line. We've trespassed over that. And sins, it's the word meaning miss. We missed the mark, all of us. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, right? We walked according to the philosophy of the world. He's talking about here our three enemies, the world, Satan, and our flesh. Watch. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of the flesh. So there's the three enemies right there, right? We got the world, Satan, and our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, great words there, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made alive. There's that idea of being born again. Together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. And that word sit, it's in the aorist tense, means we're already there. It's a cool thing is once you're saved, you're already sitting in the heavens. Pradeep preached about that, right? We're already there positionally. Right? And then he says, and that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That verse 7 is saying, look, you are a trophy of grace, and God's going to display it for all eternity. That's awesome. You know, we didn't win nothing. This is going to be given, we're going to be displayed for all eternity of God's grace. And then familiar verses, you know, for by grace that men an unmerited favor. You don't earn it. Are you saved through faith? That's the vehicle, right, to get us to grace. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what, grace versus work. You can't work your way to heaven. But once you're saved, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So our salvation, right, produces good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me stop there for a second. So I give the illustration as this because people understand, you know, understanding grace and faith. So it's like you're in a building, you're on the fifth floor, and it's burning. It's going to burn down, and you're going to burn to death. The firemen show up, and they have this net, and they pull out this net, and they say, jump into this net, and you will be saved. Right? The net is grace. Right? You have to exercise faith to jump off that building into grace to be saved. If you don't exercise that faith, you will burn eternally. Then it goes on to say in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, now most of the church at Ephesus were Gentiles, in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That the time you were without Christ being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now remember, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but Israel, God chose Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And through Israel, God would save the world through Christ, right? And the Gentiles were apart from that. You have to actually proselytize yourself, believe in Jehovah in order to be saved in the Old Testament, right? And that's what he's talking about here. They're strangers from the covenant of promise, talking about the Gentiles, having no hope without God in the world, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, all right, everyone's coming, always came the same way by faith, of course. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the wall of partition between us. Talking about the Jew and the Gentile, but also a sinner to God, have abolished in his flesh, talking about the death of the cross, the enmity. And that's the word I want you to focus on right now, is we're at odds with God. We're an enemy of God. People say, Pastor, I'm here at church. I love God. People say to me all the time, I love God. But initially, we're all an enemy of God because of our sin. And I'll explain that more in a minute. Right? Everybody's an enemy. We're born an enemy of God. Even the law of commandments contained in our ordinance, for to make himself a twain, a one new man, talk about in the church, so making peace, that he might reconcile, again, bring unity both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the Jew and the Gentile, the sinner to God, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. So many people say to me, hey, I'm a good person, I do this, I've changed, you know, and I'm a good person, I'm going to go to God. And I say, no, you're not, you're an enemy of God. I'm like, what? Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says this, it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good in God's eyes. Spiritually speaking, no, not one. So we've all violated God's commandments. We've broken his law. He's a holy God. He wants a penalty. There's a penalty to that. And if we pay for it, we spend eternity away from God. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But God loved us so much, he paid the penalty. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. All right? So we're all guilty. We're an enemy of God. Jesus come and he pays the price so we don't have to be an enemy anymore. Here's the illustration. Guy's traveling, he's speeding, and the cops pull him over. The policeman pulls him over and says, you were speeding, writes out a ticket for $100. He broke the law. There's a penalty. We all have broken the law, right? Our penalty would be spending eternity away from God. He goes to court that day, stands before the judge, and the judge says, you are guilty, you have to pay a $100 fine. Then all of a sudden, the judge stands up, takes off his robe, comes around and he gives the $100 to the guy to pay the ticket. What's the illustration? We're all guilty before God. We all owe a penalty. The judge, Jesus Christ himself, has to say, you have to pay this penalty. But then he came and he paid for it. Either you pay for it or you accept his payment. No one goes scot-free. Does that make sense? Right? So we're an enemy of God. Everyone has to come. In order to have peace with God, the first thing you have to do is understand, realize that we are enemy of God. To bring somebody to that point, until they come to that point, they can't be saved. I'm an enemy of God. I've broken his law. Right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that leads to the second thing. We must repent and receive Christ by faith. So in order to experience peace with God, we have to realize we're an enemy. Now we have to come, and we got to repent, and we got to receive Christ. Just knowing you're an enemy, I'm a sinner, doesn't save anybody. We have to come to Christ. John 1:12, but as many as receive him, right? It's a decision you make. To become, they gave he power, authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. You're not born a Christian, nor the will of the flesh. There's nothing human effort you're going to get there, or the will of man, human assistance, right? It's like this. If I said something horrible to my wife, I want a divorce, and don't ever use the D word, by the way, to threaten in your marriage. If I said something or did something wrong, I have to come to her initially and say, honey, will you forgive me? In order to have peace. Even other subjects later on. Until I do that, there's no peace. So we have to humble ourselves. And we have to come to Christ. This past week, somebody raised their hand last Sunday, and I spoke with them on Tuesday. And I asked the person, hey, you know, how do you know to heaven? Well, you know, I'm changing my life. I'm trying to live a better life now than I used to live. And I said, that ain't getting you to heaven, man. That's good works, right? And then I showed him that he was an enemy and he got saved. His name is Richard. Mike's going to start discipling him, right? So he went from being an enemy to being at peace with God. That's the only way you could be saved. It's the only way you can have peace with God. There's no other way. There's no other human being. There's no other. No, nobody else is getting you there. Now, the rest of the message is all about now is the peace of God. Right? I want you and I to experience peace. And Jesus promises this all the time. Okay? This is what I want to focus on the rest of the time now. John chapter 16, verse 33. We'll put it on the screen for you. These things I've spoken unto you that in me, that's key, you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So notice, first thing is there's trouble in the world. He says there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trouble. Count it down. I don't care who you are. You're going to have trouble. And remember, the trouble comes from the price of original sin, the person of Satan, the hand of God, our personal sins, others' personal sins. They'll never go away. That's where all suffering comes from. It'll never go away. I shouldn't say never. Eventually, of course it will, but you know what I'm talking about on earth. Job 5:7 says this, "Yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward." Right? The promise of peace involves having it all the time in every situation. Look at this verse, great verse that I found. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all." So notice in John 16:33, it's only the peace of God is only found in Christ. It is not, I'm going to focus on this, it's not found in the position of our circumstances. Because we all say this all the time. If this would just change, I'll have peace. And that's how we think, but it's not correct according to the Bible. The peace is found in Christ only. It's not in the position of circumstances. It's not that changing, and then I'll have peace. Throw that idea out the window. That's not how the peace of God comes. Think about it. The peace of God can only come from God. It's a simple concept. It can't come from the changing of our circumstances. Right? That's how we all think all the time. So our focus has to be on Christ, not on the situation to change. All right? Go to Philippians chapter 4. Then I go to one other passage and we're going to stay there. Go to Philippians chapter 4. You know the verses, but I just want to break it down. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. All right. It says this, "Be careful for nothing." That means don't be anxious. It literally means don't be pulled in two directions. It's an old English word. Don't be strangled. "But in everything," not some things, "by prayer." And that's a general term. And it involves adoration. So think about it. When you first go to God, Jesus gave us the pattern, right? Hallowed be thy name. The first thing you do is to go in prayer and adore God for who he is. As you start doing that, your problems become less automatically. "God, I thank you that you're eternal. I thank you that you're sovereign. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for..." As soon as you do that, the problems start. Automatically, we're giving it over to him that he's controlling it. And then it says, look, watch this pattern. Do this pattern. It works. And supplication, that's specifically, that's intense. That's giving over the specific details. And then with thanksgiving, right? Thanking God. God, I know you're over this. I know you want the best for me. I know. Thanksgiving. I was talking to a brother this week, and he was saying that I'm not focusing on what's going on, but every day I write down three things that I'm thankful for. And it changed his mindset. And then it goes on to say, so with thanksgiving, your request being made known unto God, not other people. I'm going to focus on that in a minute. That's what we do. We run to people first or something else. We don't run to God first. And then he says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." Do you ever see that maybe in your life where something's terrible going on and you just have peace with God? And people around you are saying, "How can you have so much peace?" Even lost people at work or whatever, like, "How can you be so peaceful during this time?" See, it passes all understanding. Doesn't make sense. Shall keep, it means to guard your hearts, and there's your feelings, and then your minds, your thoughts. So that peace of God guards, watch now, our minds thinking wrong, our feelings, our emotions. That peace of God is so important. When it's not there, look out what you will think and what you will say. Because the peace of God is not controlling. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So every time we're complaining, it shows we don't have the peace of God. It is that simple. It's that simple. Now, Jesus, when he left, he ascended. He said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come, and through him, you're going to experience this peace." John chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." He's the greatest teacher. "Bring all things to your remembrance." What's why I said it to you. Do you ever, you're all witnessing, and all of a sudden, Holy Spirit brings back this. See, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to study, to seek God, to know the Word. It's his job to bring it back. And then he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. You're not going to find peace through a dollar bill, a possession. Oh, if I could live here. All the things that the prodigal son tried. It ain't bringing you peace. Give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So only through Christ can we have peace with God and the peace of God. Now, we still have this old sinful nature. Now we have the divine Holy Spirit. And if we yield to the Spirit, we enjoy one of the fruits is what? Peace. And peace is the inner quietness despite the stress. So we have this inner quietness despite the stress. So when we're abiding in Christ, not on our children, not on our spouse, not on our job, not on our possessions, we will have peace. It has nothing to do with all of that other stuff. Isaiah 26:3, you know the verse, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Not on other people, not on our possessions, has nothing to do with that. And I actually look up the Hebrew word, the word perfect and peace is the same word. It's peace. It's like you'll have abundant peace when you keep your mind on me. Now, practically today, how can we have this peace? And here's where I want to go and spend the rest of the time. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to enjoy this peace of God. Now, I know this text is talking about husband and wife relationship, but I want to apply the principles. Okay? So the first principle, how do we practically experience the peace of God no matter what's going on in our lives? Number one, by having a quiet and meek, that means power under control or humble, spirit during stressful times. Look at verse 1. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection. It's hubotasso, it means to line up under, to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, so the husband is lost, not living for God, that also may without the word, so without speech, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle, the behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, again, that lifestyle coupled with fear, right? So it's reverence. So what does every man want? He wants respect. What does every woman want? They want to be loved, right? That's the whole thing here. So what I'm saying to you is when stress comes in life, humble yourselves, be meek, sit at the feet of Jesus right away. If you don't do that, it's not going to end pretty. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the broidering of the hair, of wearing of the gold or putting on of apparel. So he's saying, look, don't focus on the outside. Don't try to change the outside. Listen, every man wants a woman to take care of themselves, of course. But he's saying, let it be the inner man of the heart that's going to change the situation, your inner character, not the outer. And it's not saying, by the way, women can't wear jewelry. That's not the focus here. I see people go to those passages, women can't wear jewelry. See what it says right here? It's not talking about that. It's talking about having this meek and quiet spirit to affect another person. And then it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in which is not corrupt, even the ornament of a meek, again, that humble and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So I know it's talking about, again, the husband and wife relationship, but just take the principle, right? If we will have a meek and quiet spirit, where do we get that from? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the only way you're going to get it. Spending quiet time with God every day, meditating on his word, prayer. There's no other way to get it. Having a quiet time where we focus on praising God, confessing our sins, casting over our burdens. Psalm 119, verse 143 says, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit. The actual Hebrew word means to roll on. Roll on thy works unto the Lord. So bring everything to the Lord, and then it says what? And thy thoughts shall be established. See, again, it guards, it keeps your mind when we roll it over to the Lord. If we don't do that first, our mind is going to race. We're going to go to self-sufficiency. Self's going to take over. It won't be the peace of God. So find verses that you're struggling, areas you're struggling with, find verses to those. So I wrote down this, nagging our spouses, our kids, or speaking negatively about people, our boss, will not bring us peace. So we think, though. I'm just going to go tell Linda, oh, my boss is no good, blah, blah, blah. You say, I don't have a boss. I said, do I have a God? God's the boss. See, we all think that. We're going to go and we're going to vent. Listen, venting the wrong way, we're supposed to vent to God, not to people. Now, some people we can go to, and if they do, you need to point them to God. Right? I just need to vent. Be very careful. Go vent to God first. Because we think, I'm going to go and tell Vic everything that George is no good, and I'm going to feel better. No, you're not. You're not going to have the peace of God. You think you are. I'm going to get everybody on my side. Then I'll have peace. Nope. Because the peace comes from God. It doesn't come from tearing a person down. We think that. So wrong. It's not biblical. So in Christ, in his word, always pointing out the wrongs of others will not bring peace. I remember my son in his teenage years. Sometimes he had some struggles. And sometimes you think when people are in this, you think even worse than they are really are. And I shared this with the ladies on Mastering Motherhood. It's one time my son was in the parking lot at UNH, and it was like 1 o'clock. We just wanted to come in. He's out there in the car. I think, oh, he's with some girl and whatever, and it's not going to end well. Later on, after Paul passed, he's in heaven, that girl came to us and said, you know, I was in a car with Paul, and I wanted to kiss him, but he wouldn't let me because he goes, I'm trying to live for Jesus. And I thought to myself, see, like I was thinking more negative than what was really happening. And I can have peace if he does right. Nope. I can have the peace of God no matter what anybody does or does not do, even as a pastor. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't get together and talk with people, but go to that person and talk to them. Don't go behind their back. Don't talk about people. Talk to them face to face. Non-conflict situation. So listen, peace is not found in less conflict at home, at work, at church. It's what we do with that stress. Who do we go to right away? Do you get that? Get that? Because we always think, of God, if you just change this, I'll finally have some peace. No. We can have the peace of God no matter what happens. There's going to be trouble in the world. It's never going to go away. Our focus is so wrong. We only get the peace of God by talking to God. All right, the second thing, I've got to move quickly here, is how do we experience the peace of God, have a quiet and meek spirit? Second, by trusting, listen, the Master constantly. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God. Trusted what? Trusted to let God work in this situation. Trusting to let God work in your husband. Right? Trusting God. Just submit. Right? Do the things that God tells you to do in that situation, no matter what situation it is, and let God work. Going back to the other verses. You know, I'm going to write repent on his beer cans, or I'm going to keep nagging him, and then he's going to change. Nope. No. And then it gives an example in verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do him well and are not afraid with amazement. So he's just saying, look, I showed my husband respect. No matter what he does, I'm going to show him respect. I'm not saying take abuse. People are hitting you. Call the police. I'm not saying that. Neither this passage is saying that. But we got to trust the Master along the way. We got to do what his word says, and then we got to trust the Master. Right? And think about this. You only trust somebody that you know well. You can't trust somebody you don't know. Like, I'm looking at Mike Northam. I trust Mike. I would give him my bank account numbers. I knew he wouldn't take my money. Someone you really trust. Linda gets a call the other day from a neighbor. It says, hey, can you watch my daughter for 3 hours? That neighbor trusts Linda, wouldn't ask to watch a four-year-old. See, you have to know somebody to trust him. So our problem is we don't know God deep enough to trust him enough. That makes sense, right? Yeah. The more you know him, and listen, God is faithful to his promises. Listen, I may have promised you something and I'll let you down. Eventually, I'll let you down. But God has never done that. So our level of trust depends on knowing him more. And then we can experience the peace of God. You have to trust the master. A great example is this, is Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph is, you know the story. His brothers throw him in a pit, goes off to Potiphar's house. His wife tries to seduce him. He goes to jail for 2 to 10 years for rape. But all the time, he was just trusting the master, even though he had a lot of trouble in his life, not caused by himself, by other people. And then Jacob, the father, dies, right? Remember that you reunite, if you're reading through the book of Genesis now, and then the brothers are scared again. Oh, no. Joseph's going to, like, make us slaves. And I love this passage. I quote it all the time. His brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring a pass as it is today, to save much people alive." So we always look at bad circumstances. This ain't from God. God allowed that to happen in his life. But Joseph was like, hey, my master's got everything under control. Not for one day, for years. And that's what kept him serving God no matter where he went. He did not become bitter. As parents, we instruct our children, you know, especially when they're older, we must trust them with God. We can't be their Holy Spirit. We're not with them every single second. Our job is to instruct them, but after that, we got to trust the master. That's it, right? Remember Moses' mother put that baby in a basket, and then she just had to trust God. Eaten by alligators, whatever. I don't know what's going to happen to Moses. She did her job, and listen, they will make mistakes and they will sin, our kids. I'm just using that example. But listen, we're wrong if we didn't instruct them. We were wrong if we were afraid. But if we told them the word of God, we just got to leave them in their hands. Remember, our children are lent. Everything is lent to us. There's no parenting in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. Right? There's not in heaven. Like, we think of all this stuff as eternal, but it's not eternal. It's just a period of time where we're stewards, and we're going to be the best stewards of it, and then whatever happens, we got to trust the master. That's it. I thought myself, me being a pastor, the people have drifted away from God. And only by the grace of God, there go I. I know I drift for minutes and days. Of course, we all do to some degree. There's people here that I was trained, I was hoping maybe would take over after the church. I don't know. But I can't let that stop me from coming up here today and preaching and helping other people. See, we got to let the peace of God control us to serve where God wants us to serve. Whether it's a mom, a dad, you're at work, wherever you are, it can't be the position of a circumstance that's going to cause you to serve or not serve. So I must continually cast it over and over. I remember one time I prayed 30 times in a day for my son in a particular circumstance. It's the only way I had peace. God is the only one who gives us peace in the end. Psalm 4 verse 8 says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." Someone said this, safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Peace, another person said this, the peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble. See, that's what we think. But it's rather in the confidence that he is there with you always. Right? So the peace of God only comes when we continue to cast all our cares over to Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7, casting, it actually means to throw upon all your care. It means all your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you. It's personal. He cares for you. Job 5:7-9. I quoted 7 before. It says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. But what will I do? I would seek unto God. Unto God would I commit my cause, my trouble, which doeth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number." See, we're casting over to him, and then he could do what he's God. He created heaven and earth. He can do whatever he wants. He may say, "You're going to stay in that. I'm going to sustain you through it." Or he says, "I may take that from you." That's up to him. See, we always pray, Lord, take this from me. Be very careful. It may be the very thing. The things that I suffered the most taught me the most in my life. If God took them right away, I wouldn't have learned. Learn at the feet of Jesus through the suffering. Now, if you cause it yourself, like I'm saying, Lord, heal my liver and I'm drinking. That's obvious. Well, I got to stop drinking. Right? But things that are out of your control. I found this testimony in 1555. Nicholas Ridley was being burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be assisted and comforted. Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he wanted to go to bed and sleep quietly as he ever did that night, because he knew the peace of God, he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms. See, he knew he was going to be killed the next day, but he had peace of God. I live for God. That's it. My time is up. You know, my family have very, very bad cardiovascular disease. My brother dropped dead at 54. My other older brother has lost all his artery, has no pulse in his feet. My mother died at 70, had two heart attacks, open heart surgeries. I try to take care of my health, and I tell my kids, if I drop dead today, it wasn't because I didn't take care of myself, but God's will be done when he wants to do it. Right? All right, quickly. So how we experience the peace of God, meek and quiet spirit, sitting at the feet of Jesus, trust the Master, and then by using our mouth to edify, not speak evil. All right? So look at verses 7 through 11, and then we'll look at a few more verses and we'll close. Watch what it says now. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor, that means value, unto the wife. So look, let me stop there for a second. Help any marriage. Look at your wife and say, how can I value, how can I honor her? I think this idea of like, don't open the door, do this, you know, this wokeism, like, don't do that. That's stupid. Go and respect, value people, right? If husband, value your wife. Do all those little things that are nice, right? Because he goes on to say, look, he says, honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. And the weaker just means fragile. God made your wife a woman different than a man. I don't care what they're saying out there today. Wife is more fragile. It's a teacup. We're a mug. God, they're more emotional in general. Right? Physically, they're weaker. I know some women are bodybuilders now, but I'm just saying in general, everything God has made is different, and it's not wrong. It's his design. He says, as being heirs together of the grace of God, so positionally you're equal in Christ, that your prayers be not hindered. So he's talking to husbands there saying, hey, you're not going to treat your wife right, or in general, the principle, you're not treating other people right. God ain't hearing your prayers. Now watch. As the peace rules our hearts, what we say is controlled by that. See? That's where I'm going back to. Right? He says, Verse 8, finally, be all of one mind, compassionate, one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. He says, for he that will love life, you want to love life? You want to see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, they speak no guile or deceit. And then he says, let him eschew, means turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So the Bible tells us in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when the peace of God rules our hearts, it controls our mouth. People say, I'm not going to say that anymore. But if your heart isn't right, you're going to say it again. It has nothing to do with our mouth. It has to do with our heart. Right? Words are very powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You will eat what you speak. Yeah, if I'm using wrong words towards my wife, well, that's going to come back to me. unless he's really spiritual at that moment. A soft word, right? A soft answer, turn away wrath. Grievous words, stir up anger. Proverbs 15:1. We are not more spiritual than our words, because it reflects our heart. James 1:26 tells us that. If any man among you seem to be religious, oh, you're just outward worship to God, and bridleth, or doesn't restrain his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. That man's religion, it's vain. It's vain. We have to use our words correctly, and it all boils down to, again, our heart. We can't be tearing people down and expect peace. I found this verse, Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. Obviously, we do that in actions, but mostly in words too. So complaining words, listen, are a great indicator we are not experiencing the peace of God at that time. How do I know that? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, do all things without murmuring. That's muttering secret discontent. Disputing, that's the idea of inward questioning. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. That means no occasion for people to complain about you. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, on whom you shine as lights in the world. So what's he saying? Look, he's saying this. The words that have come out of my mouth, are they reflecting Christ? Are they showing Jesus, the light of the world? We are the light. Remember, he's gone. We're the light now. So our words, are we showing Jesus with our words, which come from our heart? I found this interesting. Research shows, I didn't believe it at first, the average person complains every minute in a conversation. And I first started thinking, is that true? And I was like, that's probably true. So think about that. Conversations you had this week with someone else, within 1 minute, someone's complaining about something, or you. I was like, well, I was blown away at that. Complaining as a believer shows we don't trust the master. Yeah, we don't trust the master. Studies have been done that the wrong meditation and thinking affects our brains. I found this. Somebody shared this with me, so I want to read it to you. The title of it was this, the article. Scientists find something strange in brain scans of kids hooked on social media. It's no secret, it goes on to say, let me just read some of this. It's no secret that social media can use to change adult brain anatomy. But a new study suggests that it may impact the developing brains of adolescents in profound ways as well. Researchers from the University of North Carolina have found, in one of the first studies of its kind, that habitual checking social feeds may change the early adolescence process, show social rewards and punishments, changing concrete enough that they can be seen as distinct and diverge pathways in the brain scan. Goes on to say, the middle schoolers, who are roughly age 12 at the start of the studies, self-reported how often they check social media per day. Once a year, the researchers also conducted brain scans with the youthful subjects, played a video game that tested how quickly they can identify positive and negative social cues in the form of happy or angry faces. Initially, the subjects reported high school media usage. Those who checked Instagram, Facebook, or Snapchat more than 15 times a day seem to show less sensitivity towards social rewards, defined as positive verbal and nonverbal feedback such as smiles, words of praise, acquisition of good reputation. The higher use of subjects all seem less sensitive towards social punishment as well. The lower social media usage group, those who only checked social media once a day or less, initially had this high sensitivity for rewards and punishment. Translation, they, like the average seventh grader, had heightened anxiety while being liked by their peers. Fascinating, over the 3 years of study, the Carolina research found that the high social media usage group's sensitivity towards social and punishment seemed to increase over time, while the less habitual user counterparts' sensitive decrease. So in short, the kids who use social media more seem to become more anxious about social situations as they age, while their peers who use less seem to not. See, so they're checking 15 times. Does somebody like that? What do they think about me? And it also produces more anxiety. They didn't get peace from it. See, we're looking for someone else to say, oh, good job, not a good job. I can't believe. And, you know, movie stars do this. Everybody with their Twitter account, how many people are following you, and all this kind of stuff. It's not going to produce peace in the end. So watch this. We have neuron paths, right? So when we think something, when you complain a lot, right away something happens. That we're so used to those neurons, pathways, we've just like kind of like run them over and over. So the first time it happens, that's where we go. So we got to break that by renewing our mind in God's word. Amen. Analogically, that's what they're saying. They're saying we produce these pathways quick. It just backs up what the word of God says. Right? So we have to renew our minds. If we're always complaining, we're developing these pathways that we're going to keep going to. But if we see that God is above everything, he's the creator in heaven and earth, and nothing is impossible with him in any situation, right? We're going to have the peace of God. Jeremiah 32:17, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. God can turn anything that's bad into good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Doesn't say they're all good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So don't set up an expectation. This is when I'm going to have peace. Don't do it. Say, God, this is your, I give it over to you, whatever you want to do. You get the most glory. I want to build your kingdom. It's all about you. It's not about me. You'll have peace. But as soon as you say, no, God, can you do this? If you don't do this, man, I'm not going to have any peace. We set up this expectation that if God doesn't go, God is not there. He doesn't care about me. Because we already set up what God's supposed to do. We just want the rubber stamp. This life's not about here and now. It's eternal. It's eternal. The angels look down at salvation. They're trying to figure it out. We bring God a lot of glory in the midst of suffering. It's how we're responding to it. It's not him removing it. Believe me, I'm in the same as you. I got to do the same thing I'm telling you to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God of Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I got 5 minutes here. However, when we speak the truth of God's word, we may not have peace in our house, at work, because when we speak the word of God or we want to live the word of God and someone else doesn't, there's not going to be peace in the home, but we still can have peace in our heart. Here's the passage, Luke 12:51-53. Suppose ye that I've come to give peace on the earth. Like what? You just, all those verses you said about peace? It's not a contradiction. I tell you, nay, but rather division. It's like, wait, didn't you say you're going to bring peace? You're saying now you're going to bring division? He explains it. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided. 3 against 2, 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against every possible scenario. Right? The mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Right? So if Linda wants to live for God and I don't, or my kids don't, there's going to be division automatically. That's what he's saying. Some people want to follow the truth of God's word, some people don't. Right in your own home, at work, in a church, wherever it is. So we all want peace in our homes, all of us. It's more important than the food that we eat. I found this verse, Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs or vegetable where love is than a stalled or a fat ox in hatred therewith. Right? So I want to eat filet mignon every day, but I got, oh, there's strife in my house. I'd rather have vegetables every day and say, oh, man, there's peace in this house. That's what we really want. But it's not always going to come. When we stand for the word of God and someone else doesn't, or vice versa, there's going to be a sword. But we still can have the peace of God, maybe not peace within the home or the marriage or at work or in the church. Right? So peace comes in our lives when we follow God's word. Great verse, Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they which love the law. Love God's word, following God's word, and nothing shall offend. It means to stumble them. So we still can have that peace by yielding to the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. all the time, giving that thing over and over, we still can have the peace of God through it. All right, let me end with the last thing now. So how do we have the peace of God? Experiencing it by having a quiet and meek spirit, by trusting the Master as we've done his word, by using our mouth to edify, not speak evil. The last one, by manifesting Christ to others in our lives. Let's read 12 through 17 and we'll close. It says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." See, he watches, he sees. "And his ears are open unto their prayers." So he's hearing you in your struggle. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" So here it is. Be Christ-like. Even in whatever is happening, be Christ-like. Respond as Christ would. "Be followers of good. But if and you suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye." Wait. How? "With the peace of God ruling your heart. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify," means set apart, "the Lord of God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer," that's where we get the word apologetics from, "to every man to ask you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Look, he's talking about in the midst of suffering. In the midst of suffering, we're doing that. "Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers," right? Today they call good evil and evil good. Remember Isaiah said that? A lot of people fight over it. It's all about, you know, what God says, morals versus non. And these people today, some of those things you see, I saw this teacher that, it's just nonsense. Just the things that they're doing and exposing to these kids. And then he says, "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer well doing than for the evil doing." So there it is again, having that peace that's ruling our hearts in the midst of all that. Not that it's going to change. You know, can I promise that I'm talking to a husband and wife and say to the wife, "Listen, I promise your husband's going to turn around, he's going to live for God." Can I promise that? No. I can't promise anything. I can only promise what this word says. I can promise you this, if you cast it over to the Lord, the peace of God will rule your hearts and you're going to have peace even no matter what. I can promise that if you'll cast your burdens over to him. Be very careful how you promise. You just do this and this will happen. Not necessarily. No. So when whatever we behold all the time is what we become. So whatever you're thinking about all day, whatever you're exposing yourself to, that's what you will become. That's why I'm saying get more into the Word, memorizing the Word, get more of that, and you'll become Christ-like. You have a meek and quiet spirit. You'll trust the Master. If you don't, you just keep watching the news, all the trouble in your life, blaming everybody, complaining all the time. Remember, every 1 minute in every conversation, someone's complaining. It's crazy. It shouldn't be for us, right, as Christians. So when the pressure comes, what comes out, that's the real us. You know, did you ever, you know, someone said, "You make me so mad." No, they just reveal that something's wrong in your heart. They don't make you mad. Stepping on a skunk, right? It just shows the properties of the skunk. It shows our hearts aren't right. Psalm 57:21 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." See, when we're not thinking godly, there's no peace. Romans 8:5-6, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but after the spirit the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and what? Peace. Right? So we yield to the spirit, we enjoy peace. Now one thing, and I'll end with this, is that we have to be doers of the word and not hearers. Like we can say to our kids, I shared this with some of the parents, you know, we can say to our kid, "Don't disrespect me," you know. And then we disrespect others and disrespect them. You know, we're talking about everybody else, we're doing everything else, but it's hypocrisy. Not that we all don't do it. But when the peace of God is ruling our hearts, it's controlling our tongue. So that's why we have to give that over. As soon as something comes, I want you to get this pattern. This is the pattern. I'm going to go take it to the Lord. I'm going to adore him first. I'm going to say, "Lord, I thank you that you're sovereign over this. I thank you. I give this specific thing over to you." And the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Keep giving it over. And you'll develop this pattern that you'll be giving to the Lord first, not calling up, coming home, complaining. Oh, my boss. Oh, this person. Come complaining to all the people in the world, trying to get them on your side so you feel like you have peace. It's false peace. It's not peace. It's not the peace of God. It didn't come from God. Does that make sense? Listen, this is very powerful in your life. This will change your life. It'll change your outlook. You know, it all starts with your heart with God. So you can have peace with God. You're an enemy of God when you get saved. The peace of God, right? Remember Susan Wesley? She had all these kids. And when she got stressed out, what did she do? She put her apron over her head. Said, listen, don't bother me. Mom's talking to God. So every time she gets stressed out, she just pull her apron over her head. The kids would be right there. She's just talking, I'll give this over to God. Maybe we all need to buy aprons. Father, we thank you for the peace with God and the peace of God, which everyone is looking for. Everybody here with your head bowed, your eyes closed. The first thing I got to ask is, do you have peace with God? Now, listen, the Bible's clear. You're an enemy of God. You're a sinner. You can't go to heaven. You're not good enough. I don't care how good you think you are. Not to God, you're not. You're a sinner. You violated his commandments. You have to pay the penalty of the second death, which is away from God in hell. Or you accept Christ's payment. It's one or the other. It's a one-time thing that you do. It's not something you do over and over again. You understand, I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell. And you turn, you repent from what you're trusting in and receive Jesus only as God, as resurrected from the dead, as the only Savior. You have to do that. Please come talk to me, someone else. Get saved. It's a one-time thing. And then once you get saved, he offers this peace of God. And how do we get that? We just went over it. We have to first sit at the feet of Jesus. We have to cast all our cares on him. And we yield to this, abide in the Spirit, enjoy this peace of God that now is going to rule our hearts. And it's going to affect what we say, how we act. No matter what's happening, it's not changing the circumstances. It's not complaining more and more. It's the total opposite. God, we want to glorify you in having the peace of God rule our hearts and our tongues. We want to be a light in the midst of darkness. We want to show people, I have this peace that passes all understanding. And they say, I want that too. And you tell them it only comes through Christ. It doesn't come from winning the lottery. Doesn't come from your kids living the right way, your spouse, the boss changing. No, that's what the world is always looking at, changing circumstances. Going from one person to the next, living in this certain place, having this much money, it doesn't come that way. Jesus said it comes through me only. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. Thank you for this food that you provided. I pray we get to know one another, love one another, forgive one another, and be Christ to the world and show the world our love, how Christ loved us, that we love others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.